Can we turn in our Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 10? And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter, the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and reading from the first verse of the chapter. The book of Hebrews chapter 10, and reading from verse 1. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come, to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. But the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering, and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sins. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil that is to say his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our conscience sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know him, that he hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoil of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for the wonderful page of God's word. We thank thee for its truth. And our God, we think of these warnings that are given here not to draw back. And we realize that those who are thine will persevere to the end. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. So gracious God, we pray that thy hand would be upon us and bless us as we contemplate thy word now. Draw us nigh to thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. In the last few weeks, we have been looking at the great subject of prayer, and we've been emphasizing the great need of prayer. The great apostle of prayer, if we could call him that, E.M. Bounds, said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. And the more we go on in the Christian life, the more we realize by practical demonstration that that is true. We have seen that prayer is fundamental. It should be the highest priority. And there is a tremendous power that lies behind the throne of grace. Now today, having looked at the priority of prayer and the power of prayer, we want to look at the prerogative for prayer. In other words, we want to look at the right or the privilege that we have to draw nigh to the throne of grace. Now that is important because by nature we do not have a right to come to God. We don't have a right to draw near into the presence of God. The Shorter Catechism tells us that all mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. And before the fall, Adam had the privilege of communion with God. But as soon as Adam sinned, that privilege, that communion was broken. There was something between God and man. Sin separated between God and man. And we no longer have the right to approach God. Now the Jews knew this. It was illustrated in the temple and in the tabernacle. Even the Levites, who were the priests, ordinarily speaking, had no right to come to God. Only the high priest, and that once a year, and not without blood, had the privilege of entering into the holiest of all, where the Shekinah glory, or the evidence of the presence of God was. He alone could come upon the grounds and merits of the precious blood of Christ. But the wonderful thing for New Testament saints is that we have the right to come to God. In Hebrews chapter 10, here in verses 19 and 20, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. For we have a right, we have an ability, we have a privilege of drawing nigh to God. And I want you to see how the writer here, Paul, I believe he is writing here and he's speaking about the great privilege of drawing nigh to God. Look at how he goes on. He says in verse 19, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And he is speaking here about the wonderful blessing that God's people have to draw near to God. That's the root of what Paul is wanting to get at. When you strip all the defining and qualifying phrases here, that's the aim of the writer here. He wants to get at the fact that we can draw near to God, that we can have fellowship with him. This is what the old Puritans called communion with God. And this drawing near is not a physical act. It's not like building the Tower of Babel or trying to get by our achievements to heaven. It's not necessarily going to a church building, but it is an invisible act. You can do it while you're standing at the sink, or while you're in a hospital bed, or when you're sitting in the pew, or when you're listening to a sermon. You can draw near to God. Oh, thank God for the fact that we as God's people can come to the throne of grace. There are so many people today, and they're hindered in coming because they don't understand what God has given us. They don't understand the right and the privilege that has been given to the people of God. Sometimes the devil will come and stop us and say, "You've no right. Look at what you have done. Look at your inconsistencies. Look at all these things." And the devil, by every means, will try to stop us coming to the throne of grace. The flesh will try and stop us coming to the throne of grace. And what I want us to do today is understand the right and the privilege and the prerogative that has been given to us and the right that we have to come to the throne of grace. And I hope that as we see that right and privilege, that we will have a desire to come with all our hearts. And so, what gives us the right to enter into the presence of God? Well, there are a number of things that I want you to see in this portion of Scripture that shows us our right to come to the presence of God. And the first thing is the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is the primary thing that gives us the right to come into the presence of God. Look at what Hebrews chapter 10 says there. Look at the text in verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." So there it is. If we come into his presence, we have a right to come by the blood of Jesus. Now, you notice there are a few things there. Notice the boldness with which we come. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter." What does he mean by boldness? Well, of course, he doesn't mean brashness or in a cheeky manner or with arrogance. That's not what it means by boldness here. But the Bible urges us to come with humility. It urges us to come on our knees. But what he means by boldness here is with frankness. It means that we're not to be afraid to bring our needs to God. It shouldn't be that we have to keep anything back. You know, if we come to some authority, perhaps we are afraid to ask too much or afraid to bring certain things to that authority because we feel unworthy. And this is what the apostle here is getting at. We don't need to feel unworthy. We are unworthy. And we have to come and confess that unworthiness. Certainly we do. But he wants us to come boldly. We're coming to a Father. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children," the Bible says, "how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that fear him?" So we come to a Father. We're not coming to one who is angry against us, who looks down upon us with fierce and blazing eyes, who will hardly give us anything. We come to a God of bounty. We come to a God who is willing to give us pressed down, shaken together, full and running over. So whatever is your need, whether it's a health need, whether it is a spiritual need, whether it's a financial need, you can bring that to the throne of grace. And what else do we bring? We bring our praise, we bring our adoration. Because prayer is not just asking God, it is thanksgiving, it is praise, it is adoration. That all comes in to the place of prayer. James says, "We have not because we ask not." And how often that is the case. But how wonderful we can come with boldness. There's an open way for us to the throne of grace. We can come with boldness. Not only do we notice the boldness with which we come, but look at the basis on which we come. By the blood of Jesus. And we said that it is the cross that gives us the right to come to God. And we think of what it meant for our Savior to die on the cross of Calvary, to shed his blood. And we can pass over the agonies that we went through. We can forget about how excruciating was the pain that he bore as the nails were driven into his hands and into his feet, and the thorn was thorny crown was put upon his brow, and it was excruciating pain. Out of the cross, pain. There's no pain like the pain of the cross. It was the most cruel, it was the most agonizing death that man could devise. But we also remember what the blood accomplished. He shed his blood for our salvation. But he shed his blood, and by it, the Bible says there, that there's a new and living way opened for us through the veil. Look at verse 20. Now remember that when the Savior died on the cross, remember one of the great miracles that took place was that the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Now that's very significant, because in the temple and in the tabernacle, as we've already said briefly, but in the temple and in the tabernacle, there was an inner sanctuary called the Holy of Holies. And as we said before, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Now, in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And the lid of the Ark of the Covenant is called the Mercy Seat. And on top of the Mercy Seat, there was the fiery, cloudy pillar, which is known as the Shekinah Glory, or it is the manifest presence of God in the midst. So in the Holiest of Holies is the place where God especially dwelt among his people. Now only the high priest could go there once a year. But now he says that by his death, the Lord Jesus has rent the veil, and there's a new way of access. We can come into that place. There is no more, there's nothing barring us. There's no great thick 12-inch or 9-inch thick veil to bar us. There are no fences to bar us. We can come because Christ has purchased that on the center cross of Calvary. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter in with the precious blood. And so our great high priest has entered in, as the Bible says here, once into the holiest. He has offered one complete and never to be repeated sacrifice. And he's entered in once into the holiest. And by that, he has secured the right of every one of his blood bought to come into the throne of grace. Now when we realize that and when we think of that, we realize that we're not coming on our own merit. Now the devil may speak about your sin. And he might point, and he's right. How right he is to say that you have no right to come to God. You are unworthy to come to God. He's right when he says it. But we're not coming upon our own merits. We're coming upon the merits of the precious blood. And that's a wonderful thing. Thank God the way is always open. God has opened a way that cannot be shut for his people. We can come with boldness onto the throne of grace. You know, the Old Testament saints, you say, well, could they pray then? Yes, they could. But they were looking forward in anticipation to what the Savior was accomplishing on the cross of Calvary. By the blood shedding and all, it was a picture of Calvary. They came upon the same grounds as we come. We come upon the benefits of the cross of Christ. And we can come to God. We can demand from God, as it were. We don't make demands. We bring petitions. That's the wrong way of putting it. But we make petitions of our God because Christ has opened the way for us. So one of the reasons why we can come to pray is because of the cross work of our Savior there on the center cross of Calvary. But not only can we come because of the cross of Christ, but secondly, I want you to see we can come because of the commands that we receive. Look at verse 22. Here's a command, it's an imperative here. Let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith. There's a command to come. So not only is the way open, but we are commanded to come to God. We think of the many commands that are given in the Word of God to pray. The Lord said men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the Lord has commanded us to come to him. He has told us to come, and we are his people. We should obey what he says. But look at what he commands in regard to prayer. First of all, he commands us to petition God in prayer. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7 and look at verses 7 and 8. It says there, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So the Lord says we are to petition. He says ask, and again that's a command, it's an imperative, it's not an option. He says ask. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. And there's a reward promised. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And we are to ask God for his blessings upon us. Today there are those that will say we should direct our prayers to the thing, particularly those of the charismatic persuasion, some in the faith word movement. In other words, you ask for something and it just happens. Those who say, well, let's preach the prosperity gospel. There was a man by the name of Norval Hayes, one of these faith word preachers or teachers. And this is what he said. You aren't supposed to talk to Jesus about it. You're supposed to talk to the mountain in Jesus' name. Stop talking to Jesus about it. Stop talking to anybody else about it. Speak to the mountain itself in Jesus' name. And he says, well, it's better to speak to your checkbook or speak to the disease or speak to whatever predicament you are in. He says, don't direct your prayers to Jesus. Speak to the mountain. Now, that sort of teaching puts man in control and relegates the Lord to a secondary place, to a place of service. That's not what we're talking about. He says, when he says ask, it is ask God. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. So we are commanded to petition God in prayer. So often that's where we fail. We don't bring our needs to the Lord. Not only were we commanded to petition God in prayer, but we're commanded to persevere in prayer. Turn over to Luke chapter 18 and look at verse 1. And this is again a very well-known text of Scripture. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We are to be constant and consistent in our prayers. We're commanded in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 11. It says, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. And his strength, seek his face continually. We're commanded to come continually. Perpetually. We're not to give up. The great old preacher Robert Murray McShane said, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is. And nothing more. Now what are we? If that is the case. What are we? If that is the case. Are we small? Are we insignificant? We are to persevere before God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17. Pray without ceasing. And the word without ceasing there doesn't mean that we just constantly pray and never stop. But it, as somebody has put it, you pray with the consistency of a hacking cough. If you've ever had a cough and you can't stop, there's a tickle in your throat and you just can't stop and you keep on constantly coughing. You can't stop. That's how we pray. We are to pray. We are to send up petitions to God constantly. We are to be in touch with the throne of grace. When we are in worry, when we're in fear, when we're in need, we're to bring all our needs to the Lord, the throne of grace and prayer. So we're to command and to petition God. We are to command and to persevere before God. And then we're commanded to plead with God. Turn over to James chapter 5 and verse 13. We were looking at this the last time. But if you turn over to James chapter 5 and look at verse 13. It says there, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. So whether you are afflicted or whether you are merry, Well, you are to pray. We are to bring our needs to God. We are to pray, plead before God in the place of prayer. But the basic point is this. God has commanded us to pray. God has brought these commands. He says, ask. He says, man met on always to pray. He brings these petitions to us. And it is our responsibility then. It is our duty to obey God at the place of prayer. So there are two reasons why we have the right and the privilege to come to God. We have the right because of the cross of Christ. And we have the right because of the commands that he gives. But then there's another reason why we have a right to pray. We have a right to pray because of the conduct of the high priest. Now over in Hebrews chapter 10 you will see that there is mention of the duties and the responsibilities and the work of the high priest. And you'll notice that there are two aspects in particular that are emphasized about the work of the high priest here, which will help us in the place of prayer. And there's emphasis, for example, upon his mediation. A high priest mediates. In other words, he stands between God and the people. In the Old Testament, the high priest would bring the blood and he would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat and plead on behalf of the people. He was a mediator. Now look at verses 21 and 22. It says, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. And he draws the conclusion, let us draw near to God because of the high priest. Having an high priest, let us draw near because we have a mediator. You see, even though we have said that the way is open for men and women to come, and even though by the cross of Christ there is a way that God has made for us to come near, people might say, but oh, I can't come near because I am unworthy. I can't stand before God. Well, here we have the answer to that. We have a mediator. The Lord Jesus Christ goes to God and pleads his blood and gives us the right to come. We have somebody to speak on our behalf, in other words. We don't need to go on our own. Christ is our mediator. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 says, then that we have an great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. So we have a right to come because Christ is our mediator. He stands before his Father and he brings the infallible case of his blood. So that every time we come, we have a mediator. We want to speak on our behalf. We don't need to speak on our own behalf. And the Bible says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And you turn over to Hebrews 7 and verse 25. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, turn to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There is a man in the glory who pleads for us. We have an advocate. We have an intercessor. Intercedes on our behalf. And though we have done wickedly and though we have sinned, there is that great intercessor. So child of God, you have a right to come. You come upon the grounds of the blood, but you come also with a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does it emphasize his mediation here, but it emphasizes his majesty. You notice how it is phrased here that he is a high priest over the house of God. Not just a high priest, but a high priest over the house of God. You see, the high priest not only had to do the work of mediation and present the sacrifices and bring the prayer offerings and the so on, but he was the man who ruled the house of God. He was the one who presided over the house of God, over the sacrifices and so on, and made sure that all the duties of worship and the sacrifices were made. He was the one who ruled over the house of God. And that emphasizes the majesty and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is over the house of God. And since he is over the house of God, we need to go to him for direction in everything that we do. We need to do it in Jesus' name. And so in order to do that, we've got to go to him at the throne of grace in prayer. That's why we need to pray. We can't do it in our own strength or by our own power. We've got to have his might. We've got to have his authority. We've got to have his power. Unless we have that, all our efforts will fall to the ground. We need his majesty, his authority, his power to enable us to go forward in the work of God. So we can come because of the conduct of the high priest. We have a mediator in the heavens, a mediator who is a majesty. He's a ruler over the house of God. And as the ruler, we stand in his presence to do his will. Do we stand in his presence? Do we spend time before God? Do we seek his authority and his help at the throne of grace? But there's one more right and privilege that we are given. Why do we have a right and a privilege to draw near to God? Well, there's one more reason. Look at the charter that we are given. Look at verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then look at this phrase. For he is faithful that promised. Now, the fact that the Lord is faithful is a major reason why we can come to him at the throne of grace and prayer. Mark chapter 7 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus made it even more clear. He said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Now that's a powerful promise. To them that ask him. That he will give good gifts. There are good gifts. Blessed gifts. And we don't tap the power and the graces that God has given us. He has gifts to protect us. He has gifts to provide for us. He has gifts to pardon sinners. He has gifts to bless those who are out in the wilds of sin. God has good gifts. He can pardon our loved ones. He can provide for our needs. He can bless our coming together. He can give good gifts to us. So many good gifts. And we can come to the Father with our request because he has promised to bless us. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence, it says, that we have in him, that if we ask anything, according to his will, he heareth us. If we come in the will of God and ask, we will receive. That is a prerogative to prayer. That is our real incentive to come to the throne of grace. Oh, men, women, let us enter into the place of prayer with vigor and with blessing afresh. This is what Duncan Campbell, who has used a course in the Isle of Lewis revival, wrote. He says, faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. We want to see the work of God go forward. When we come with confidence to God, when we come with confidence to God and cry with our own heart, it shall be done. Not it might be done, or it could be done, but it shall be done. It laughs at impossibilities. That's what inspired Duncan Campbell in the Hebrides. He prayed, God, you promised revival, and if you do not send it, how can I trust you again? That's what he prayed. That's a bold prayer. That's what we talk about, coming boldly under the throne of grace. That was a bold prayer. And great confidence in God brings us with bold prayers. God is the God of revival. God has revived in the past. God can revive again. God's power has not waned in any sense or in any terms. God is the God of revival. You know, there was a survey done a few years ago to determine what makes churches thrive and grow. And it was found that 71% of the so-called breakout churches, and by that they meant Churches that had were formally declining or had plateaued. In other words, churches that weren't growing. And they suddenly started growing again. And they reported that in 71% of these, and I would say it was more than 71%, or perhaps some fleshly methods were being used, but in 71% anyway, they found that in these growing churches that started growing again, the thing that had happened was that there was a new emphasis on prayer in the last few years before they started to grow again. Another survey taken about the same time by a completely different group found the same thing. Among rapidly growing churches, prayer was consistently pointed to as the foundational ministry of the church. And that's why, men, women, child of God today, we need to learn to get back to the place of prayer. Oh, may God teach us to pray and to seek His face with all our hearts, because prayer is the answer to the dearth that we're in today. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow in a word.